Beautiful bunch of kids, isn't it? Yes, absolutely. We thank the Lord for that. That's a great blessing. Sometimes people get bothered, like when a child cries out or when they're like misbehaving a little bit. I'm excited about that. just to know there's young people in church, and we need to thank the Lord for that. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, and I want to draw your attention to a conversation that Jesus had with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
Luke chapter 24, and look at verse number 13. I like to hear the pages turning. I know you can find it in your phone, but I guess I'm a little old school. I like to have paper and pen and pencil and a book. So I like to hear that sound. Look at verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, or if you're doing that in miles, about 8 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? He noticed their countenance. They were sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that he had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Verse 24, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto a village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he set it meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Lord, we can never fully understand or grasp your sacrifice. Lord, that you would leave heaven and come to earth, be born of a virgin, live a sinless life, and then go to a cruel cross and suffer in great agony and torment and bleed and die, be buried in a borrowed tomb and resurrected early one Sunday morning so that we could, by faith, come to you and receive eternal life. Lord, you've done all the work. You said on the cross, it is finished. And God, we pray this morning that you would help us. Lord, there may be some in this service that do not know Christ as their Savior. They never have met you. And we pray, God, that you would be merciful to them today and speak to them. We know that you love them. You died for them so they would have forgiveness of sin and salvation. Please let the Holy Spirit of God move upon their heart this morning. Lord, trouble them about their lost estate, their danger of spending eternity in hell. And God, call their name. Help them to hear the invitation to salvation and eternal life. Lord, also be merciful to us, your own children, your disciples, the one who are following after you. Lord, speak to us. Lord, like you did these two men on the road to Emmaus, and help us, Lord, and instruct us. And Lord, help us to get closer to you. Lord, if there's any believer here this morning that's cold and indifferent and unconcerned about spiritual things and their relationship with you, Lord, awaken them this morning. Lord, stir them like they've not been stirred in quite some time. Speak to them. Lord, help them to sense it. It's not just the voice of a preacher, but it is the voice of the Holy Spirit of God that's speaking to their heart. And Lord, help them, Lord, to come to you and to settle things with you. Lord, we pray that you just bless this morning. Have your way in the service. Help us to lift up the name of Jesus, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
The title of our message this morning is After the Resurrection. Last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and what a day. You know, once a year we focus in on the day that Christ rose again from the dead, and we celebrate that fact. That's not fiction, that's not a fable, that's fact. And we celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive, Jesus lives. But the Bible goes on to tell us about many things Jesus did after his resurrection. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, Luke records this. He says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion," that passion is speaking of the crucifixion and death, "by many infallible proofs." Many infallible, that is, without any possibility of not being true. He demonstrated without a shadow of doubt that he is indeed resurrected, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining the kingdom of God. So Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection instructing his disciples and meeting with his disciples and proving without a shadow of a doubt that indeed he is alive from the dead. Each gospel gives a record of eyewitness testimonies of women and men that met the resurrected Christ. They saw the Savior. After he was placed in a borrowed tomb, they, with their own eyes, saw Jesus alive. Not only did they see Jesus, but they spoke with him. It'd be one thing to see him, you know, he vanishes, just a little appearance. But no. They spoke one-on-one with him. They even sat down and ate meals with Jesus after his resurrection. Matthew records the women that physically held the feet of Jesus, our Lord, and worshiped him. That's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. I believe it's about verse number 9. The women come up and they grab Jesus by the feet and they worship the risen Christ. Matthew also records Jesus meeting with the 11 disciples and giving them a lasting commission that's even enforced in our day. What was that commission? To go and make disciples. Go to all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Mark records a similar scene, only he includes in Mark 16, 14, that Jesus upbraided his disciples. What does that word upbraided mean? It means he rebuked them. Why would the resurrected Christ rebuke his chosen men? Well, Mark tells us because of their unbelief. Isn't that something? When they heard from the women that Jesus is alive, they said, "I don't believe that." By the way, I think most of us would probably have the same response, wouldn't we? That's hard to believe. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? And then again, we have that commission that the church is still required to obey in Mark 16, 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. John, in his gospel, really has two full chapters at the end, talking about the resurrection of Christ. After the resurrection, John tells us many details that Matthew and Mark does not include. He even tells us about Jesus going after the disciples who had decided to go back to fishing as their employment. Of course, Acts chapter 1 and chapter 9 record the visible appearance of Christ and Him communing with His disciples. In Acts 1, the Lord ascended up to heaven. And then in Acts chapter 9, a great adversary of Christ, a man that was determined to destroy the church, met Jesus. His name was Saul, met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he converted to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he was seen of the disciples, and he said, I saw him myself, and then he said, and 500 brethren. And when he wrote that, he said, and most of them are alive, so if you want to go and ask them, you could. Amen?
Amen.
I'm glad we have the record for us recorded so that we can read about the resurrection of Jesus and what happened after that resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
But I want to draw your attention to Luke's gospel and give this little intimate personal account of these two disciples that are going really in the wrong direction. When you see Jesus, he never says to his disciples, go to Emmaus or go in the opposite direction. But these two disciples are going the wrong way and their hearts are broken. They're extremely disappointed and sad. And in that state, the resurrected Christ comes alongside of them. And he helps them. He speaks to them. He helps them. He corrects them. And these doubting, downhearted disciples turn out to go back to Jerusalem, and they're excited because of what Jesus had revealed to them on that road to Emmaus. And so I hope this morning that it'll help you. You know, sometimes when you think about the Christian life, you may be tempted of the devil to say, well, where is Jesus now? If you could put yourself on those at Sandy Street, headed toward Emmaus with these two disciples, you'll see the present ministry of Jesus.
Amen.
But he's alive, right? He's still involved in the world. He's intimately in love with you. He cares about your relationship with him. And he wants that relationship that you have with him to be the best that it could be. So he's always at work in your life to bring that out. Even if you're here this morning and you're not saved. And I tell you what God is doing because he loves you. He is working in your life to get the gospel to you so that you can come to Jesus and have your sins forgiven and that you might spend eternity with him in heaven forever and ever. The last thing God wants is for you to spend eternity in hell. In fact, Matthew says he created hell for the devil and his angels. He doesn't want you to go there. But if you insist on going, that's on you, amen? But he's done everything he can to make sure that you have an opportunity to go to heaven when you die. So these disciples are greatly troubled and distressed. So what does Jesus do? So listen. First of all, notice his approach. They're walking along the road together and they're talking about all these events. Their Lord and Master has died. They didn't expect that. They thought he would reign over the world, that he would conquer Rome. All their hopes have been dashed. They've been destroyed. They don't know what to think. They've even heard reports that he's been seen and that he's alive. Could you imagine that conversation? What is going on? What are we to believe? What's happening? And then Jesus comes and just joins in the conversation. I want you to notice what he does. First of all, he appears silently and suddenly. All right, they're going to Emmaus. And they haven't invited Jesus, but he's concerned about them. And because he's concerned about them, he comes, and all of a sudden, it's not just two now, Brother George, there's three men walking down the road. I don't know if you can think about this or realize this, but if you stop and think about it for a little while, you'll see many times that God has come and kind of dealt with you or spoke to you or addressed you or somehow tried to get your attention. Amen?
Amen.
I wasn't raised in church. My mom and dad went to church occasionally, and then when I was finally grown and married, they started going to church more consistently on a regular basis. But I wasn't raised in church. Every time someone looks at a preacher, they think, well, he had to be born in a preacher's home, you know, and that's not always the case. Amen?
Amen.
But I know this. Even as a boy, God would come along silently and suddenly, and he would deal with my unsaved heart. How many of y'all had an experience like that? I mean, I just stop and think about eternity and where I'm going to go and why was I in this world anyway? I would even say, God, why did you even make me? Now I've got to worry about this heaven and hell thing. Any of y'all ever said that?
Yes.
Like, I wish you had never even made me. Now I've got to worry about where I'm going to spend eternity. But it's amazing when I look back on my life how that God would come so many times and try to rescue me from my sinful condition. I remember working at a gas station one time, and a gentleman there, I serviced his vehicle, and before he left, he reached in his pocket, only man that's ever done this, and he handed me a gospel tract.
Wow.
And asked me about my relationship with the Lord.
Awesome.
Only one man. How many of you have ever had somebody hand you a gospel tract? Well, that's a pretty good number, isn't it? Amen?
Amen.
So, by the way, then, folks, it works.
Yes, it does.
You keep passing them out. You reach that many people in this group, it works. But God was reaching out to me. He came alongside of me. He spoke to me. And listen, if you would think about it, you'd see that he does the same thing for you. Amen?
Amen.
By the way, since my conversion, he's done that. Multitudes of times has the Lord come and said, Tommy, I want to help you. You know what Jesus could have done? He could have just left those two men to themselves, couldn't he? To just go on your way, go to Emmaus, go in the wrong direction, go in your unbelief. But he didn't do that. Why? Because he loves them.
Yes,
and cares about them. If I can get one thought across to you this morning, and I hope you'd listen to this, I want you to know this, Jesus really does love you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
If you can understand how much the Lord loves you, it changed your life. Amen?
Amen.
He really loves you. See, preacher, how do you know? You don't know what's happened in my life. You can know this by just looking at Calvary. I mean, if he would do all of that just to save you, that demonstrates his love more than anything else that he can do in the entire world. Amen?
Amen.
I was sharing with Brother Henry's mother, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. She quoted that verse. She knew that verse. That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, go to hell, but have what? Everlasting life. So he comes silently and suddenly. But he also came secretly. When he first appeared to them, verse 16 says, their eyes were holden, that is, they could not see, they did not know, they didn't recognize. This was Jesus. Say, preacher, why would the Lord just kind of conceal who he was to these disciples? Well, do you know this? Sometimes you speak more freely if you don't know exactly who you're talking to. What do you think their conversation would have been like if they said, oh, this is Jesus? I think it would have been completely different. I don't think they'd have been as open and honest. Do you think they would have been? I think they just start, you know, using preacher words or churchy words, you know. Oh, Lord, we're so glad to see you. Hallelujah. I'm glad you're here, Jesus. No, he is trying to get to their heart. They have a real need, and he wants them to be really honest. By the way, you might as well be honest with him. Why? Because he already knows. You and I may can hide things from everybody here, but you know there's a God that sees all things, and he knows all things, and he knows exactly what your spiritual condition is. He knows that whether you're hanging over hell on a spider's web and it's about to be cut, you're about to be dropped into that place called hell, or he knows whether or not you have your feet on the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and heaven is going to be your eternal home. He knows the secrets of men's heart.
Yes, amen.
You might as well be honest with him, amen? So he came secretly. I heard this story. I read about it. I got a little book at the house on songs. In our hymn book, we have the song, Does Jesus Care?
Wow.
Does Jesus Care? It's a Methodist minister by the name of Reverend Frank Graff, born around the same time I was, about 1860. That's a joke, by the way. I know when you look at me getting around, you think, yeah, it's pretty close, but no. Was known as the Sunshine Minister in northeastern Pennsylvania. He had such a radiant personality, that's the kind of the title they gave him, like Sunshine Minister. Just so excited, children would gravitate to him. He was known as a joyful individual, but Reverend Frank found himself in unfamiliar, very deep depression and despondency. His gloom became as great as his bliss that he had previously enjoyed. Because of heartbreak, and he had a shattered spirit, and an old Christian hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, greatly was used by God to strengthen him. But as he's thinking about the scriptures, he came across 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you.
Amen.
If you read that hymn, he lists a bunch of things. Loss of loved ones and despondency and everything in that hymn. And then the chorus goes like this. Does Jesus care? And it says, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares.
Amen.
He's touched with the feeling of my grief. Amen?
Amen.
And I want you to know this. Jesus really cares about you too. Amen. He may come secretly, but he knows. He knows what you're going through, and he deeply cares about you and your relationship with the Lord. So he approached them. Notice this approach is tender. Don't y'all see this?
Yeah.
Even when he asks questions.
Yeah.
When he first starts out, he said, What are you guys talking about? Why are you so sad? They said, haven't you heard of all this stuff that's going on? He said to them, I think he said it. I wish I could say it the way he said it. What things? What's on you? What things, guys? What's on you? What's troubling you so much? Amen? And I just want to, if you do anything because of the message this morning, I just want to encourage you to bring those burdens to Jesus and talk with him and share your heart. Amen? When Jesus said, what things? Look at verse 19. They responded. And I want you to notice what's omitted in this verse. Can y'all draw your attention there first? He said, what things? And they said in him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Do you notice anything missing there? There's no reference to Jesus, the Son of God. Amen?
Amen.
There's no reference to this is the Messiah. There's no reference to him being Lord, right? I mean, they basically are describing him in human terms. Jesus of Nazareth, he's a prophet. How many prophets came before the prophet, capital P, Jesus? Amen. Many of them, amen? The reason you need to recognize that is because Jesus goes from this approach to an admonition. We read it, verse 25. Remember that word? He says, oh, fools. He is tender. He's careful with them. He said, guys, what's going on? What's on your heart? They said, you haven't heard Jesus. We hoped in him. And he died. And now people are saying that he's alive again. And what are we to think? And then Jesus says some very stern words. If you know your Bibles, you might remember that Jesus taught us in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, not to refer to a brother or sister in Christ as a fool. Y'all remember that? He said, in fact, these words, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. You know, people who love to criticize the Bible would find Jesus saying, oh, fools, and then they bring that passage in, Brother Brian, they'd say, well, see there, contradiction. Jesus said, don't say it. Here's he saying, they're his disciples. He's saying to the disciples, you're fools. The truth is, there are two different Greek words used. And now, I don't know Greeks, I'm not, but you can look it up yourself, get you a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, or get on Blue Letter Bible. And you'll find that it's two different words. The word that Jesus uses, if you look it up in your Strong's, it's the Greek word numbered 453. The meaning is, you don't understand. You don't understand. You're unwise. You haven't learned this yet. What he's really saying to the disciples is, guys, you don't know. You haven't learned. It's there in the book, but you haven't gotten a hold of it yet. Yeah. If you knew the truth, you wouldn't be so sad. Right. The word fool in Matthew chapter 5 verse 22 is the word where we get our word moron. And it means godless. So that's why Jesus said, if you say to a brother, you fool, you godless, you lost, you sinner, he said, you better be careful. But the psalmist said this in Psalms 14:1. How many of y'all know what he said there? He said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's why Jesus said, don't you call a brother a fool. It is foolish, it is insanity, it is moronic to say there is no God. Why? Because we have all the evidence that we need. You say, preacher, what evidence do we have? Well, just look up into the heavens. Really, you've got two main faults, right? Either we're all here by some big accident, and we don't know what caused the accident. We don't know what exploded. We don't know how it exploded. We don't know what exploded, where it came from, whatever exploded. Who made that? Where did it come from? We just have this theory that we're holding on to because we just are desperate for there not to be a God. And God said, now you stop and think about that just for a moment. Has anything ever made itself? You know what the atheist's response is? Well then, where did God come from? You know the Bible answers that? God is eternal. He's always existed. He come from nowhere because he's everywhere. He's always been. He always will be. It takes more faith to believe in a big bang cosmic accident, all of a sudden we're just here, wow, than to read the Bible when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And everything out there points to a creator.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
So it is foolish for you to try to convince yourself that God is not when he has given you such evidence. And by the way, I would include this morning, the resurrection of his son is great evidence. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus is saying to the disciples, why are you still unlearned and unwise? Can I say something to each of us? I'm certain that that's what the Lord could say to me. I'm certain if you thought about it long enough, you probably could say, if Jesus were to call me a fool, in that context, ignorant, unlearned, haven't learned it yet, he would hit the nail on the head. How many say amen to that?
Amen.
There's so much more that we need to learn that would help us, and we can learn it because God has given it to us. Amen?
Amen.
So he admonishes them for their unbelief. What caused their unbelief in verse 25? Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Did you notice what he said? He said, slow of heart to believe. He did not say slow of mind, slow of intelligence, slow in your reasoning. He didn't say that. He said, it's not your mind. Your mind is not the problem. You know what the problem is? Your heart. That's the problem. It is your heart.
Yes.
He said there's something on the inside of us, and God lays out all the truth.
Yes, he does.
That we say.
Yeah.
I even see it, but I just don't want to respond right now. I mean, I know it's there, but if I respond right now, it's going to change things. It's going to cost me something. I mean, you know, for me to start living for Jesus, I could see how this would change and that would change and this would change. And even these disciples, he said, guys, it's not your mind, it's your heart that's the problem.
Yes, amen.
Preach.
Some of you have really struggled in your relationship with the Lord. And you say, preacher, what is the problem? Can I tell you what the problem is? It's your heart. There's something in you that you love more than Jesus.
Wow. You better say, help us, Lord.
It may be a sin. Well, I'm witnessing the folks sometimes, and they know the gospel. I know they've heard the gospel, and they still won't receive Christ. I'll share with them something I learned years ago. Brother Johnny Pike taught me this, and I've used it many times. I share with them, there's only four reasons why you won't be saved right now. One is you just don't know. Can I say something to all of us?
Yes.
There's still a lot of people out there that don't know. They've never heard that Jesus died for their sins. And if they put their trust in him, they could have eternal life. Forgiveness and salvation.
Wow.
They've never heard that. But usually by that point, I said, now you've heard it. I've explained to you what Jesus has done for you. So it's not this one. The second reason is because they're afraid they can't live the Christian life.
Wow.
You know, I got hung up on that. Because I heard the gospel, I understood the gospel, but I thought, there's no way I can live it. I mean, even when I tried to do good, I messed it all up. So I thought, I don't think I could do it. I'm so glad the Lord finally helped me to understand, it's not me that lives a Christian life, it's Christ that lives that life through me. Because he said in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The third reason is they refuse to give up their sin. You know, sometimes while we hold on to that pew so tight, there's something that we don't want to give up. There are a multitude of people in hell, even right now, that are there, and you and I would probably be so surprised what they gave heaven up for this.
Yeah.
And yet, some of us may be making that same mistake. Preacher, I would get saved, but I can't live without. Slow of heart. You know the truth, but you don't respond because there's something there that you love more than Jesus. It's not your head. It's your heart. Then you see his approach. You see his admonition. By the way, he's encouraging. And look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures. He took the time, listen to me, he took the time to explain to them everything that related to the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you love to have heard that message?
All right.
But notice his abiding, and I'll try to hit this last point. We have communion at the end of the service, so I want to invite you to stay and remember the Lord's death until he comes, but his abiding. Did you catch what happened in verse 28? And when they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, he made as though he would go a little further. Here they're coming to the village, the men are turning in, and Jesus keeps on taking some more steps.
All right, thank you.
Well, what is he doing, Brother Henry? He's wanting to see if they want him. Is that right or not? Are you going to ask me to come in? Are you going to ask me to stay? Do you want to spend more time with me? Are you going to give me an invitation? Look at their response to Jesus. Going a little further. Look at verse 29. They constrained him. That's a pretty strong word. I mean, they grabbed a hold of him and they said, Jesus, please, don't go. Come in here. Stay with us. Spend the evening with us. You have to. We want you. Don't leave us. I wonder when's the last time you were kind of that way before the Lord. Lord, I don't want to just read my Bible this morning and have prayer. I've got to meet with you. I've got to spend time with you. I've got to see you. I've got to hear from you. I need some help. Lord, I can't leave here until I get a hold of you.
Yes, Lord.
And you know what? That's what Christ really wants. He wants you to want him more than anything. Now listen, this is after the resurrection. He's alive forevermore. He's with these men, and he still wants to know, do you want to be with me or not?
Mm-hmm. Thank you so
much. Notice what happens. Jesus goes in. They said, abide with us, for it's toward evening. The day's far spent. He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as they sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. Notice verse 31. And their eyes were opened. And they knew him. You know, a lot of, if you're saved, I know you have this desire. You really want to spend time with God.
Amen.
That's right.
Now he's walked with you. He's opened the scriptures to you. You've invited him in to fellowship with you. You've sat at the table. You've supped together. You ate together. And it's in that intimate time, sitting around the table, that Jesus says, guys, this is who I am.
Amen.
Yes.
You don't learn that by just rushing down the road.
That's right.
You don't learn that by getting up and reading through a chapter and then hitting the road and getting busy about life. You get to see Jesus when you learn to spend some quality time with him. Amen? Why did Jesus do all this? It wasn't just for these two disciples. It was so that you and I could read about this story one day and say, you know what, my heart's kind of similar to that. Sometimes it's sad. Sometimes I wonder where Jesus is. How can I see Jesus again? He said, well, get in the Word.
Amen.
Amen.
Get in the Word. The Word will tell you about Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
He said, let me go through the Bible and show you who I am. Amen.
Amen.
And then spend some quality time with Him. You know why sometimes we're called to fast? And so we can set aside the things of this world for Jesus.
Amen.
And that's a good principle for all of us. Amen? If your heart's cold and indifferent, cut out some time just to spend that time with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And I promise you, if you do that, Jesus will show up.
Amen.
You'll see Him. Amen?
Amen.
If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I plead with you. This book is real. God is real. Eternity is real. You're really going to stand before God one day. You are going to be judged. The only way to escape the wrath of God is by putting your faith in the shed blood of Jesus. Amen? And trusting Him. The good thing about Christianity is this. If you come to this altar, or you can pray even in your pew, Lord, save me. There's a living Christ that hears that prayer and can change your heart. Amen? Isn't that good? Not a dead Savior. He's alive. And He, Jesus, will come and live inside of you. Amen? And if you're a Christian and there's some coldness there and indifference, God help you. That's not what Jesus wants. Amen?
Amen?
He wants a close walk with you. Think about this. He spent all this time, these two men, just because of their unbelief, and trying to get them back in the right direction. Amen?
Amen?
And if you're in that state as a Christian, I promise you, He is working in your life.
Yes, He is.
The same reason to rekindle that passion in your heart for Him. Amen?
Amen.
But you're going to have to respond to that, and I hope this morning that you will. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this morning.